sure what he said, but I'm not sure I agree with it. All right. Well, in your Bibles this morning, Psalms 119, and I'm looking for something that I evidently left on my desk. So I'll bring it tonight and trust that things will go well without it. Psalms 119. And we've been in Psalms 119 for a while, and we'll still be there for a while, but what a wonderful part of the scriptures it is. And somebody said that you ought to read, every day you ought to read from the book of Proverbs because that'll give you wisdom. You ought to read from the book of Acts because that will motivate you. It'll move you into action. And you ought to read something from the book of Psalms because that'll keep you sweet. Somebody says, well, you must not spend much time in the book of Psalms. And amen. Praise God for the Bible. Amen. Psalms chapter 119, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 105. 119, verse number 105. The psalmist, whomever it was, some say it was David. We don't have any biblical evidence of that, but other than the style in which it wrote and some of the circumstances in which we know he went through from other writings, whomever the writer was, the human writer, God is the author of it. And it is profitable for us for so many different things if we'll just read it and heed it, do what it says to do. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end." And I trust God will bless the reading of his word and will be glorified by the preaching of it. As we look at this portion of scripture today, we're thinking on the title of our message is Illuminating Our Walk. We're living in a dark world today, and people are guessing where they're going and wondering what's going to happen when they get wherever it is that they arrive at. And yet the Bible testifies that this book is a lamp, and that this book is a light, and this book will take you places. Knowing where you're going sometimes when you're completely at a loss without it. The mind behind this book knows the end from the beginning. And so he can circumvent us. He can direct us, and he can guide us, and he can enlighten our minds as he's enlightening our feet with the Word of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. We ought to practice it. We ought to read it. We ought to hide it in our heart. One of the best ways to hide God's word in your heart is to share it with other people. As you share it with other people, you automatically pick it up yourself, and you make application in their life, and God all of a sudden is making an application in your life, and it's a win-win situation for them and for you when you're sharing God's word. God gives us his word for several reasons, and in this portion of scripture, in verse 5 and 6, we see that the word of God guides us. In verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, we find that the word of God guards us. And then in verses 11 and 12, we find that the word of God will gladden us. It'll make us happy. We can rejoice in the word of God. Now, Psalms 119 is about the word of the Lord. The word is referred to by at least 11 different words, each one portraying a unique and a defining aspect of this gift, the Bible. Think with me for a moment at the words that God uses for this book. He uses the word law. We understand what that is. We understand what law is. He uses the word way. And, you know, this way or that way. He uses the word testimony. He uses the word precept and statutes and commandments. He uses the word fear. Tonight we're going to be looking at the fear of the Lord. And let me say this, you can't separate the fear of the Lord from this book. You can't separate the two. And then he uses the word judgment and then the word for the word. Why wouldn't you use the word word for the word of God? And then he uses the word saying and the word truth. So there's at least 11 different things that you find as you go through here that God calls his word. Now we know from former studies that it's divided into 22, Psalms 119 is divided into 22 equally divisible portions of Scripture, each one of them containing 8 verses. And within each of those lots of 8 verses, every sentence in the Hebrew copy of this, every sentence started, I guess it started from the other side though, but every one of them started with the same letter in the alphabet. And so you had for us it would be letter A, B, C, D, all the way down to Z, but theirs has 22 rather than 26 letters. The thumbprint of God is all over this book when we read it and take it to mean what it says. Now, Matthew Henry, and I don't agree with everything that Matthew Henry said, but Matthew Henry had a unique way of putting things bringing things into focus, maybe giving illustrations and so forth. And as a successful in his time preacher, he had this to say about Psalms 119. He says, my daddy taught his children that if every morning when they get up, they'd take a verse of Psalms 119, read that verse, and try to get the gist of it in their mind and their heart, and then through the day, meditate on that particular verse all day long. And then the next day, get the next verse and so forth. And in doing that, 2 times you could go through the book of the chapter of 119 Psalms twice in a year. And he said this at the end, all grace grows as the love of the Word of God grows in our heart. As we feed on the Word of God, we get an appetite for it, we begin to have a hunger for it, then even a craving for it, we have a desire for it. It's almost like we become addicted to the Word of God. Take it away from us. Job said, I desire it more than my necessary food, the Word of God. And as we read it and we heed it and we study it, we find that we love better. We're more patient. We're kinder. We're bolder, all because we fed on the Word of God. Listen, it'll change your life, how we need to understand that. Now, we haven't beat this drum for some time, and I felt extremely convinced yesterday that God wanted us to look at this for just a little bit. But when we speak here of the Bible, when we speak here of the Word of God, we're referring to the King James Version of the Word of God. It's known sometimes as the KJV, and sometimes it's called the KJB, meaning King James Bible rather than version. It's also called the AV, it's for Authorized Version, and sometimes it's called the Authorized Version of 1611. We use this Bible not because it's the one easiest to find, not because it's the one easiest to read, not because it's the one that's most popular. We use this Bible because we know that over time it has proved to be perfectly preserved for the English-speaking people. The word that God gave when he gave the originals, which people talk about all the time, and let me tell you, there's no man on planet Earth that's ever seen the originals. They've never seen them. They're gone. We have to trust copies. And this book has passed the muster. This book has passed the test. This book has proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to anyone who's thinking, to anyone who's reasonable, that it is literally what it says it is, the Word of God. And so we need to understand that and trust that. Now, let me say this. This is deep. Catch this now. Things that are different ain't the same. Did you get that? Amen. Things that are different. Oh, we have some school teachers here. Things that are different are not the same. They're different. It's So let me make this application of that. So if the King James Bible is perfect, and another version of the Bible differs from that perfection, then the other book is not perfect. Oh, how we need to understand that. We need to understand that. So we say, well, it doesn't matter which one. It does matter which one you read. It does matter which one you read. Now, let me say this, being kind, another version may contain the Word of God. But only one English version of the Bible is a perfect translation of the word that God gave to holy men of God as they wrote down the writings God told them to write. This tract, which I love to give out, I promise people if you'll read it and heed it, it'll put a smile on your face. This tract contains the Word of God. All of the Bible that's in here is King James. It contains the Word of God, but it also contains other things. It's not only the Word of God. This not only contains the Word of God, but it is the very Word of God. And how we need to understand that. When I pick up that Bible, and it's like I'm sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus, and he says, if you'll prepare your heart, and if you'll read that book, if you'll read it slowly and deliberately and purposely, and back up and read it again if you need to, and back up and read it again if you need to, but if you'll read it and work your way through the Bible, God says, I promise you, I'll speak to your heart. I promise you, I'll tell you things you've never known. I promise you, I'll convince you of things you've heard and you didn't believe them. I'll convince you that I came born of a virgin made under the law to redeem those that are under the law. I'll convince you that I was buried in a borrowed tomb and that 72 hours later I rose again victorious over sin, death, and the grave. If you'll spend time in the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God will speak to your heart and convince you that the Bible truths are true. He'll convince you of that. Well, as we look at our text today, before we do that, back up in chapter 19 to verses 1 and 2. Chapter 119, verses 1 and 2. I know we've been there before, but we'll go there again. The Bible says in verse 1, blessed or blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed or blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Some time ago, God gave me the definition of the word blessed as this. Number one, it's happy. Don't you want to be happy? Now, I'm not talking about giddy. I'm not talking about silly. I'm not talking about foolish. But it's good to be happy. The second thing it means is benefited. I can be benefited by spending time in this book. Blessed, benefited. And the third is to be envied. Now, there's only two times in this chapter, in this 119th chapter, there's only two times that God uses that in respect to us. There's one place he uses it in respect to him. It's in verse number 12. If you want to look at it, it says, blessed art thou. And that means that God is worth thanking. He's worth praising. He's blessed and he should be appreciated. And so God says there's just value in the Bible that we look past and we don't think about and we take for granted if we'll just spend time in it. Well, verse number 105 is one of the most famous verses in all the world. It's probably after John 3:16 or maybe Psalms 23. It's very popular. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me share some thoughts with you about light. First off, we know that light dispels darkness. If you walk into a room and you turn on a light and if everything's functioning right, the darkness has to flee. It has to leave. Light and darkness cannot stay in the same place. It's impossible for it to happen. Secondly, light reveals the things that are in a room. You walk into a dark room, you turn it on, and you see what's there. You see the negative and you see the positive. You see what you want to see and you see sometimes things you don't want to see. But it reveals what's in the room. And that's the reason Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse number 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so Jesus said he, as being the light of the world, came into the light and he was hated by most of the world. And the reason is because the light of Jesus Christ exposes the sin that's in the hearts of people. Men's hearts are wicked, desperately wicked, the Bible says, and who can know it? And so the Word of God is given to dispel the darkness. And here's another thought, thinking of today, the last day of July in 2022. Think on this thought for a minute. The darker the night, the more valuable the light. As we live in these dark days politically, we live in these dark days socially, as we live in these dark days financially, we need something that will shine a light that will allow us to see what to do next so that we don't offend God, by accident or by even on purpose, we don't offend people. We need the Word of God, and it will light our way in a dark world. You know, you think about darkness, there's still a lot of light out today. You go out of a lighted room outside at night and it's real dark. But you sit out there for a little bit with your eyes closed and open it up and you could almost read a newspaper because the darkness adjusts, or your eyes adjust to the darkness and so forth. But somebody has said, and they've done experiments with this on several different levels, that you can take a paper match, a gopher match we used to call them, and you can strike that in an absolute darkness, you can see that match 50 miles away. Someone says, no, you can't because of the curvature of the earth. You ever hear of a ladder? You ever hear of a building? 50 miles away. Now, I Googled it the other day, and they said 48 miles. No, excuse me, they said 48 kilometers, which would be about 30 miles. But even that, if that's as far as it went, one little light seen 30 miles away, what a wonderful thing the Word of God is. And of course, where as a light is thought of as being stationary, perhaps, a lamp is something that you can take down the road with you. I think of the old kerosene lamps we used to use or the flashlights that we use nowadays, to carry with us, the lamp and a light. And there are two different things, and God refers to both of them here. A lamp is, of course, more portable, but God's Word certainly makes use of both of those and teaches us about both of those. In verse 106, the Bible finds we find that the Psalms is here, makes a reaffirmation about the Word of God. He said, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. At some point, the writer, the human writer of this book, at some point, he had made a promise. He had sworn an oath. He had taken a vow. I'm going to keep the Word of God. And now he comes back and he just makes again that declaration. I will keep thy righteous judgments. Which made me ask myself a question. Perhaps we've made promises to the Lord, to a people, to a person, to ourselves, in regards to this book. And maybe we need to renew that in our mind, rethink that. And maybe we need to go make an apology because we haven't done what we said we'd do. Maybe it's in a situation we can just do what this man did and said, I will keep thy righteous judgments. I've done it so far. God's been good to me. I'm just going to keep on doing it. I'm going to live by the Word of God. In Psalms 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. I'm afflicted very much. Don't become a Christian because you think that all the roads are going to be level or downhill slightly. Don't come to Christ because you know you're going to be walking on soft grass turf the rest of your life. Don't come to Christ thinking that there's no more arrows, no more bullets, no more blazes, no more troubles, no more trials, no more difficulties. Don't do that. Because chances are you could have more with Christ than you did before. The devil doesn't harass his people like he does the devil's, or like the Lord's people. The devil doesn't harass his people like he does the Lord's people. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, New Testament, it says, yea, and all they that will live godly. You don't even have to be living godly. Just decide you're going to. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so the psalmist says, I know what I need. I need God. And that's in verse number 107. He said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. He said, Lord, I need you to quicken me. When I think of quicken, my mind goes back to shoeing a horse. And if you want to ruin a good horse, all you have to do is quicken him. And you quick a horse by when you're putting a shoe, nailing a shoe onto his foot, that nail has a curve in it. And you're supposed to put the curve to where the nail will go to the outside of the hoof, because if you turn it around, oh, it'll still go in, but it'll go to the inside of the hoof. And if the hoof is as short as it should be and you put that in the wrong curve, it'll go in and it will quick the horse. It will lame the horse. And if it's not taken care of, it could cause the horse to have to be put down because it gets an infection in its foot. Here's another one. You can understand this. You get out of the bathtub and you start to put on your socks and you look down and you say, my goodness, that is a gross toenail. That needs to be taken off. Wow, that's starting to wrap around my toe. I need to cut that off. And you cut it, and what happens? You get it too short. You quicken yourself. It might bleed, but when you put your boot on, I remember I did that. And then, of course, if your boots fit tight and you have to put a bandaid on it, and then it's even tighter yet, and the quick is even more. He's saying, make me sensitive. Sometimes, Christian friend, sometimes our hearts get so hard, the Word of God hits our hearts and bounces off. Or the Word of God hits our heart and we catch it and make application to our neighbor. Make application to somebody that's not here. Make application to a different person. The psalmist says, I don't want that. Oh God, he says here in verse number 6, he says, 106, he says, or 107, he says, I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, quicken me. Make me sensitive to thy word. Lord, when you say jump, I want to jump. And when you say stop, I want to stop. And when you say back up, I want to hear you. Oh God, quicken me. Have you asked God lately to quicken you? Have you asked God to make the Word of God make sense to you, to make it work in your life? Oh, it's working in their life, in their life, in their life. But don't you get jealous sometimes that it's not working in your life? It will if you ask God to quicken you, to make the Word of God alive for you, to help you understand it. Consider this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. A little bit later, Paul writes and says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ, for by grace are you saved. Here, now the psalmist isn't saying in this portion of Scripture, save me again, because you can only get saved one time. If you could lose your salvation, there's no way you could get it back again, because Jesus would have to die and the debt would have to be paid again. And Jesus isn't going to the cross a second time. And so when Jesus saved us, he gave us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. But at the same time, sometimes our heart gets hard. I mean, we're in a world that's trampling on our heart, and we're in this busy, busy, hustle, bustle thing, and the devil tries to keep us busy doing all these other things, and they might even be important things, but it affects our heart. He says, mine eyes have affected my heart. The things we look on affect our heart, and our heart gets hard. And so the psalmist says, Lord, I need you to quicken me. I need you to do something to make my heart tender again, to make it sensitive to the things of God. In Psalms 108, he says, except I beseech thee the freewill offering of my mouth. Here he says, I want you to accept the freewill offering of my mouth, but he said, I'm begging you. That's what the word beseech means. It means, I'm begging you, Lord, for your benefit and mine. I'm begging you, Lord, to accept the freewill offering of my mouth. In Psalms 19 and verse number 14, the Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, this was a free will offering. And you know, much that God is glorified by is free will. You read about giving in Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul says to that church, you've just not learned. If you first be willing, if you first be willing. Oh, how we need to be a willing people. And this is a willing offering, my free will offering. There's no command. There's no rule. There's no demand that you do it. It's no law or rule. It's just a free will offering. And notice he says it was an offering from his mouth. Wasn't going to reach into his wallet and pull out a $100 bill. That's not the offering he's talking about here. Now, a free will offering from your mouth doesn't excuse the other either, but he's not talking about money. He's not talking even about his talent. He says, Lord, in verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy precepts, or teach me thy judgments. I believe that a free will offering can be a song, a sacrifice from my mouth, the offering from my mouth. I believe it can be a song. When we come in and Brother Weaver's up here trying to get everybody to sing and trying to get everybody to sing and trying to get everybody to sing and we get the piano and they try to get everybody to sing and we put the words on the sheet and we give you books and so forth and the whole idea is to get us to sing because that's a free will offering. Oh, you don't have to. You don't have to. We have people that don't sing. We have people, if you handed them an open book with the words showing, they'd look at it and say thank you and close the book when you turn around. Or they might hold it, just to be polite, hold it until the song was over, fold it, put it up. But they're not going to sing. They're just not going to sing. I wonder sometimes if you have a song in your heart, how do you keep it from coming out of your mouth once in a while? How do you do that? That's a free will offering, a song, and then praise. When we praise, you know, we get all nervous and excited and misunderstand biblical words. The word praise, more than anything else, just means we tell God how great we think He is. And we tell people how great we think He is. Oh, isn't He wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? That's praise. That's praise, where we tell God how great He is and we tell people how great God is to us and for us. Thanksgiving. The Bible says we're to enter into His presence with thanksgiving. You know, if you really get to thinking about thanking God, you'll thank Him for some of the weirdest things. You'll pull up to a light that's always red and it's green, and you'll say, "Whoo, thanks, Lord!" And you'll see something happen, and you'll stop in the nick of time and say, "Thanks, Lord." Little things, big things, in between things. Our day ought to go, there ought to be hundreds of times in a day that we say, "Thank you, Lord." That's an offering from, that's a free will offering. Costs us nothing. Costs us nothing. But it may gain us tremendous benefits. And so we say thank you. And then, of course, a testimony or witnessing to people. When we went out yesterday we handed out about just short of 600 invitations for people to come to Kids Day. And I'm trusting that God's going to bless that. I know God was pleased. God was glorified. God was honored. But I'm asking God to show us some things with that. And of course, and then he says, and teach me thy judgments. Now, this is Brother Sutton now, okay? I can't give you a chapter and a verse on this for positive. But what if God is telling us that the more we give Him that free will offering with our mouth, the more and the easier we're going to learn His judgments. The more I brag about Jesus to Him and to others, the more I sing songs going through the day, going through life, the more I have this melody in my heart, singing and making melody in my heart, the more I do that, the more apt I am to be able to be taught the Word of God. And so the psalmist says, I'm gonna offer you this free will offering, and then I want you, Lord, to teach me thy judgments. In verse 109, he says, my soul is continually in my hand. And I thought, my soul's in my hand. What's the psalmist saying? And so I began to search some things, and I found in the book of Judges, we find that Jephthah was the one that made a very foolish vow to the Lord, and he kept it as far as we know. But Jephthah said unto them, one of the tribes is coming up to, and got after him because he didn't call them to come and battle with him. And the Bible says, and Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at a great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hand. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up against me, unto me this day to fight against me? Jephthah says, I took my life in my hands when I made the decision that I made. And that's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, Lord, help me to accept responsibility for me. I'm responsible for me. The government, it's not the government's place to take care of me. It's not my parents' job to take care of me. It's my job to take care of me. I'm supposed to be responsible for me. When I took my wife, I said, I want to be responsible for us. As we had children, I want to be responsible for us. It's not someone else's business. It's not someone else's job to take care of my job. The prodigal said it this way in Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, he accepted responsibility for himself. Your mama can't get you to heaven. Now, she may have been a wonderful woman, a fabulous woman, a great woman, a wonderful Bible teacher. She may have read the Bible through every 30 days like my mother did the last 5 or 6 years she was alive. She may be wonderful, wonderful, but you can't go to heaven on your mama's shirt tails. You have to be saved. He has to be your Savior. Neither can you take the responsibility for your children and say, I'll just get saved for them. That doesn't work either. And so the psalmist says, my soul is continuing in my hand. He said, I'm going to accept my responsibilities. I'm going to be the Christian I'm supposed to be. I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be when I'm supposed to be there. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do when I'm there. I'm going to accept the responsibility of being a child of God. That's my responsibility. When we mess up, we need to accept the responsibility for that. There's not a man alive that doesn't sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Well, that's rocket science for some people. They think they don't sin. No. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. David found himself in that place. And so David says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. We need to do what the psalmist did. We need to take our soul in our hand and say, this much of me I'm going to be responsible for. I'm going to nurture my soul. I'm going to care for my soul. I'm going to feed my soul. I'm going to guard my soul. It's my responsibility. I'm going to take it in my hand. And then in verse number 110, back up again. He says, yet, in verse number 109, he says, my soul continuing in my hand, yet. The word yet is an interesting word. It means nevertheless, or in spite of. No matter what happens, nevertheless, or in spite of what happens, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Now, we find in verse 110 the wicked have laid a snare for me. Now, that's the second time. It's mentioned in Psalms 107 about having problems, and now it's mentioned here a second time. But notice what Jesus said about trouble. In Matthew 5 and verse 11, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You see, we're going to suffer sometimes because we live for the Lord Jesus. But I'll guarantee you, we won't suffer knowing Him like we'd suffer if we don't know Him. We need to understand that too. And so, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, in spite of the fact that all these people are against me, they've laid a snare for me. You know, a snare is a hidden trap. And let me just say this for you. Before you go out those doors, the devil already has a plan. He already has an idea how he can trap you with a hidden trap, a snare. Oh, you won't see it until it's around your neck and you're choked to death with it. You won't see it, but it's there. He's put it up, and he's made up his mind he's going to destroy you. He can't take you to hell, but he can take you off of planet Earth so that you can't lead anybody else to Jesus. He can mess your life up to where no one else will listen to you. The devil's got snares everywhere. And here we find the psalmist just tells us, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." Verse 110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from my precepts." It doesn't matter what they do. I'm responsible for what I do. In verse 111, he said, "I've chosen your word." How does he word that in verse 11? "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever." An heritage is an inheritance. David's talking to the one who created the world. David's talking to the one who either already has or one day is going to make four oysters big enough to make four gates that are 15 miles high. That's the one he's talking to. He's talking to the one that flung all the stars out there and named them all and then walked among them and talked to them. That's who David's talking to. And so David doesn't believe that there's anything that's too hard for him to do. But notice, he doesn't ask him to give him an oyster 1,500 miles high. He doesn't ask him for that. He says, "Thy testimonies have I taken for an heritage. The value of the Word of God. The value of the Word of God. He chose God's Word. You know, God chose His people. Do you know that? Of all the things in all the world that God could have as His own, He chose you and I if you're saved. He chose His people. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 9, when they're dividing up the land and this tribe has this part and this tribe has that part and this tribe has this part over here, somebody must have said, "Well, what part's the Lord going to get?" And he said, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." God just wants you. He wants you. He wants you. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 3, speaking to preachers, God says, "Neither is being lords over God's heritage, over God's people, but being examples to the flock." And then he says, "For they are the rejoicing of my heart." Question, what really thrills your heart? What is it that really thrills your heart? Is it when the Washington Redskins win a football game? They're not winning any football games. Never again will the Washington Redskins win another football game, because some people listened to public opinion and changed the name, the Washington Football Team. What thrills your heart? Hearing that a football team won? What thrills your heart? What rejoices your heart? What gets you excited in life? The psalmist tells us here, he said that thy testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. And you know, I've learned this: if my heart is rejoicing, the rest of me probably will be too. If my heart is dead and dry and empty, the rest of my life will too. And so the psalm just says, thy testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. Oh, how the word of God needs to have an important place in our hearts and our lives. And in verse number 112, he says, I have inclined. That means to make a mental decision, mental tenacity, mental performance, mine heart to perform thy testimonies. He said, I'm not just going to talk the talk, but I'm going to walk the walk. I'm going to do today what I'm supposed to do today. And I'm going to get up in the morning with the idea that on this day, I'm going to do today what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes we get to worry about what we're going to do down the road so far that we don't take care of what we're supposed to do today. And then he says, even unto the end. Not as long. You know, I remember, it's been back a while. I can't tell you when it was that Jimmy Carter was elected to be president. But you know, he talked about, and the news media made a big deal about, he was a born-again Christian. Now, he may be. I don't know. I don't know. But it was popular. And a lot of churches took on the term born again, and they began to preach messages about being born again. And some of them meant baptism, and some of them meant church membership, and some of them meant giving a lot of money. But being born again means that that dead spirit that you were born with is made to live. And that only happens when you trust Jesus as your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and touches that dead spirit. It lives. You are born again. When born again was convenient, and born again was popular, and born again was an easy speech, a lot of people were talking about it. Not as much anymore. Not as much anymore. And so the psalmist just says here, I have inclined my heart even unto the end. He said, I didn't hook up to this plow to quit halfway down the furrow. I didn't start up the tractor to jump off the first bump we hit. I'm in this for the long haul, is what the psalmist is telling to the God who created everything. He said, I'm in it to the end. Well, with two more verses, we'll be finished. There is an indication, biblical evidence, if we're really walking in the light. Am I taking advantage of the light that God has given me? Do I have the lamp? Am I using it as God would have me to use it? There's some evidence of that. And it's found in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. Listen what the scripture says. Listen. But if we walk in the light, as He, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When you don't like to fellowship with other believers in Christ, it's an evidence you're not walking in the light. You're not walking in the light as He is in the light. And then a little bit later, he says in verse number 9 of chapter 2, he said, he that saith he is in the light, if I were to say I am in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so the writer of the New Testament, the author still being God, he says this light and this lamp, it's not just an Old Testament thing. It takes us through life. And if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. If we say we're in the light, we hate our brother, we're just, listen, the bulb's gone out. We're in darkness. We're in darkness. And if we love our brethren, we're going to abide in the light. Because the Bible says that we love them enough, we don't want to be a stumbling block to them. When I got saved, God gave to me eternal life. God changed me from the top of my balding head to the bottom of my big feet. God's Holy Spirit took up residence in my life. And God guaranteed me a place in heaven. Guaranteed it. No going back on it. He guaranteed it. He put His word on it. But in that time, I can either glorify Him by what I do and where I go and who I go with and what I say while I'm there, or I can shame Him. And if I shame Him, I'm going to become a stumbling block. People are going to trip over my sin. I'm still going to heaven. But what if my actions or my reactions or my way of life, what if it caused some poor person to die and go to hell? That's what the Bible's talking about. It says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. So are you living in the light today? Are you using the light? Are you making the most of the light? Are you sharing the light with other people? You know, if you're walking along a road and you've got a lamp and it's lighting the path out in front of you, you can share that with a lot of people and it doesn't cost you anything. And as a child of God, you can share your faith with a lot of people. It doesn't cost you a thing. It doesn't cost you a thing. It will enrich your life beyond means, but it doesn't cost you anything. Share the light. Share the light. Walk in the light. Be in the light. Obey the light. If you do, things will be different in your life. I promise you. God bless you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.